Our first scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." The second scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." The third scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
The song we're about to do, we picked a couple, like a month ago. You know, there's a line in this song that says about a world that's burning to the ground. And before when we picked this song, all this trouble, you know, there's always trouble in the Middle East, but it wasn't like it is now. And it just seems like, you know, the world is falling apart around us sometimes. So in the midst of all that chaos, how do we still love as Christians, right? So let's think about that.
We were born to embrace, not accept it. We were given nothing more, and so we kept it. As the colors of our boots keep fading, we live a life that we hate without saying. Who would listen to the cries of a poor man? We've never done nothing, how can we be something? Every heart has an hour of existence. Every breath brings a chance for redemption. Disappointed, we're ashamed, given make us feel
that we're still living
in a world I know is burning to the ground.
Good morning. I'm going to start off with a story. In our society, we don't often like to follow orders, do we? And many people will do whatever it takes to avoid obeying orders. I'm going to tell you a story about a water shortage in Kodiak, Alaska. When an order came from the commanding general there that passes in Liberty would be canceled until the water supply was back to normal. All the armed forces complied except a small outpost of 30 Seabees. Saturday evening came and the Seabees stormed the nearly abandoned city, only to be rounded up by the MPs and returned to their base. The chief warrant officer was brought before the provost marshal and asked if he had received the general's orders. Yes, sir. Then why didn't you comply? Well, sir, I didn't think it applied to us. And why not? Because, sir, when my men go to town, they don't drink no water. Sounds like some places around here, but sometimes, you know, in our lives, there are times of separation from loved ones, and usually just before that separation, we convey last-minute vital information to them. We give them final orders, like what a husband would say before he departs on a two-week business trip, or a mother before she allows her child to go on their first sleepover, or a father maybe before he drops his son off at college for the first time. In one of our scriptures today, Jesus gives us final orders and then departs by ascending into heaven. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He then gives us this final instruction: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we have our orders. But are we following them? Or are we doing whatever it takes to avoid them, like the Seabees in Kodiak, Alaska? Maybe we're thinking, they don't apply to me because I'm not a pastor. That's why we have a pastor, right? Not quite. The role of the pastor is to equip the people to take Christ out into their world. It's the job of the people to be shining lights in a dark world, to take Christ with them wherever they go, and to share the love of Christ, to make disciples of others, and to teach them in the way of Jesus. Okay, so I'm thinking most of you have heard this from me before. I mean, it's not Easter Sunday and it's not Christmas. So I'm pretty sure that if you're here today, you've heard this. It's not news to you. You know you're supposed to be sharing the gospel with others, but maybe you're just not sure how. What should you say? Who should you talk to? Well, there are a lot of simple tools for initiating conversations with friends, neighbors, and coworkers. And we've discussed some of those tools before. You can Google and find all kinds of websites, books, and podcasts that will help you to learn to share your faith. But what I want to focus on this morning is not a technique for sharing your faith, but an attitude, a mindset, a way of sharing your faith. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" So Jesus gives the man not one, but two. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." In other words, love God and love people. Later, during the Last Supper, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. In John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But what is love, and how do we love others? Well, a group of professional people posed this question to some 4 to 8-year-olds, and the answers they got were broader and deeper than they had imagined they would get, and here are some of them. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That could be Mike Jenna's definition of love right there. Yeah. This Friday night, we were at Chick-fil-A, and she actually gave her mother and me some of her waffle fries. That's love. Here's another one. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend that hates you. You should start with a friend that you hate. That's what it says. Now, I'm not sure what kind of friends this kid has, if she hates them, but I don't know, it kind of sounds like a good plan. I like to think it's maybe her way of saying that everyone is a potential friend, even those that hate her or that she hates. Shouldn't we all try to see the potential friend inside those people that we're not too thrilled about? Here's one that reminds me of David Fish's message back in January. When you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. And here's one that we should all try to remember. I know I probably need to remember this most of all. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. I love you. And here's one. I just read that one. I wasn't planning that. It just was spontaneous. I really like this next one. There's something that's just really deep about it. If you really think about what they're saying here, it says, when somebody loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. And then one of my favorites is, God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but he didn't. That's love. Love is essential to sharing the gospel. You can't fight hate with hate. You can't fight sin with sin. And I've heard it said that if you fight fire with fire, fire still wins. Love is the only way. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us just how ineffective we are without love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, without love, I'm only a noisy loser who can't get anything useful done. You might say, but Mark, how can I love people I don't like? People who hate me. People who I feel are living a sinful lifestyle. Well, I'd say, you're right. You can't do it on your own. Our human love is flawed. If we try to love others with our own love, it won't work. Oh, you might be successful for a time, but eventually your patience, it's going to wear thin, and your faulty human love will fail. No, we need to use the love of Christ to love others. One of my favorite songs is by Jason May, and it's simply called Love. It's a rap about Christ's love. Maybe you've heard it and read the words. We played it before the service started. The chorus goes like this. I'll put you in front of me so everybody can see my love. This is my love. I know that I'll be all right as long as you are my guide. My love. This is my love. We need to put the love of Christ in front of us so that when others see us, they see the love of Christ. And we need to let the Spirit of Christ be our guide to show us how to use his love to love others. A very recent story from Florida illustrates how important this love is to changing the lives of others. On September 8th, this month, 17-year-old Sierra Johnson was traveling with some friends when one of the tires ruptured in her vehicle. She was thrown from the vehicle and sustained critical brain injuries. 8 days later, she died. But in those 8 days, something incredible happened. People who had turned away from God and others who never wanted to have anything to do with God started praying to God, started entering into a relationship with him. You see, Sierra Johnson had a passion to share her love for Christ with others, usually through music. During the week, her voice filled the hallways at Manatee School for the Arts, where she would sing on her way to class. And at church, she was part of the Journey Assembly of God worship team. Despite spending the final days of her life silent at a Lakeland hospital where she died, Sierra touched the lives of others and is still doing so today. In an article for the Bradenton Herald, her cousin, Caleb DeHart, said, "It speaks to the greatness of our God. He is still honoring Sierra's main passion and desire while she was on this earth. For that and more, we can't help but rejoice in our time of ache." During those 8 days, as loved ones stood by Sierra, her story quickly spread outside the hospital walls. DeHart created a Facebook page called Prayer for Sierra Johnson as a way for her family and friends to receive updates on Sierra's condition. The page had almost 10,000 likes by the next Friday afternoon from people throughout Florida, across the country, and around the world. People from South America, California, Virginia, Tennessee, and places in between continue to write words of encouragement. And most of the posts begin with some variation of, "I don't know you, but." The family has asked themselves numerous times what made Sierra's story captivate the hearts of others. "There's nothing ordinary about her," Caleb DeHart said. "We've had a couple people say, there's a twinkle in her eye that catches you. I can't say what it is, but I believe it's the Spirit of God in her." He said, "One of the greatest blessings the family has received is seeing how Sierra's struggles have affected the faith of non-believers and those whose faith has wavered. God does nothing in vain, and the Lord does incredible things," he said. "People have said Sierra brought them back to the Lord just by praying for us, and that alone is huge." The news article reported that Sierra wore her heart on her sleeve and a smile on her face. That sounds to me like someone who put the love of Christ in front of her every day and asked the Holy Spirit to be her guide. The Facebook post that announced her death said, "The only thing Sierra wanted in life was to be the catalyst to bring people to their knees to seek the Lord's face in prayer. The amazing thing is that these past remaining few days of her life have been turned into just that. We know someone here right now have stated they aren't Christians, don't believe in God, or haven't prayed like this ever before or in a long time. But you did on behalf of Sierra. You spoke to her best friend, Jesus. Her life's goal accomplished. You were getting to know God." Sierra Johnson knew all about using the love of Christ to love others. She followed those two greatest commandments, love God and love people. And that love resulted in many people turning to God, something that is still going on today as a result of her love. Now I want to show you a short video this morning about loving your neighbors. And it features a husband and wife who seem outwardly rather unremarkable, just your average couple living a normal life, kind of like most of us here today. But what they have to say about how they see their neighbors and their role in God's plan for their neighbors is quite remarkable. I need to plug the sound in to the laptop because it was coming really bad.
We moved into the neighborhood about 2 years ago. And right off the bat, I was up in a spruce tree out here trimming some branches out, and a man came over to introduce himself to us, one of our neighbors. And I came down out of the tree, we got to visiting. I said, "Oh, I'd love you to meet my wife, Jenny." And I asked him if he was married. He went on to say that he had a partner, and he introduced me to his male partner. So there's quite a variety of people that live in this neighborhood. I wasn't thinking that one of my neighbors was going to be a gay couple. And that's been kind of hard. It's been kind of challenging. You go, "Oh, wow." But it's I think that's what God's calling us to, is to be friendly with everybody, you know, and to reach out and make be a good neighbor to all the people around us.
I think God does put different kinds of people in our life.
Yeah.
For our good,
yeah.
You know, whether it's different nationalities, different, totally different backgrounds, different belief systems, we grow when we are open to people who are really different from us.
Yeah. And one of our neighbors is a young couple, and we've gotten to know them pretty closely.
Yeah.
The lady was sharing with me the other day some of her belief system, which is pretty different from mine. And it just seemed like I heard God saying to me, just slow down, Tim. You don't have to come in and hammer her with the truth, you know. Just take a little bit to kind of absorb what she's talking about and get to know her a little bit. And maybe you'll find out how God's moving in her life. And maybe there'll be a door open up eventually to be able to share and talk a little bit more about her experience of God and my experience of God. And so I think that's one of the things I'm learning is to is to listen and to look for what God's doing in people's lives. I mean, I really do believe that there's one God and that there's truth, and I'm not afraid to share that. And but I'm learning that building bridges takes time.
And I think that's also respecting that God is at work in people's lives. God loves my neighbors, you know? And I think that if I have his eyes toward them, I'm going to see the same beauty in them that he does.
I just feel like that's one of the things that God's really calling Jenny and I to, is to reach out to our neighbors. Some of those people are old, some of them are young, some of them own their home, some people rent their home. You know, we're trying to not be just drawn towards those people that are like us.
So what I find remarkable about this couple is that they're looking at all their neighbors as people God has put in their lives, not to preach to them, but to enter into relationships with them, to take time to build bridges and understanding that God is already working in the lives of their neighbors. So do you have some challenging neighbors too? If you don't, maybe you're the challenging neighbor for somebody else. I don't know. But let's say that you've loved your neighbor, they're intrigued by your ability to love them, even when they are making your life difficult. They want to know more. How do you start them on the road to salvation? Well, for one thing, you keep loving them, that's for sure, but there's something really important that I think a lot of people get backwards. Have you ever heard anyone say, repent and you will be saved? Someone who isn't saved, repent? Isn't telling someone to repent from their sins before they get saved kind of like telling them to get cleaned up before they get a shower? So let's be honest here. Repenting from sin is a struggle for us as believers. If it's a struggle for us, how is it even possible for those who aren't even saved yet, who are still lost? Martin Luther said, no one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. And no one becomes good by works, but good works are done only by him who is good. Just so, the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree bears the fruit. So they cannot do good until they are good, but they cannot be good until they are saved. And Jesus modeled an excellent example for us how to lead the lost to salvation through love. He spent a lot of time with tax collectors and other sinners. He introduced them to a relationship where they would be transformed on the inside out. And then and only then could those good works begin to flow out. He didn't say, repent from your sin and then I will come to you. No, he went to them while they were still sinners. And he loved them while they were still lost. Greg Steer, the founder and president of Dare to Share Ministries, tells a story about a phone call he received once from someone named Steve. So Steve found Greg's ministry in the phone book and called Greg, and Greg shares the gospel with Steve and connects him with another pastor named Donnie, who ends up leaving Steve to Christ over the phone. Then they arrange a meeting with Steve and a few other pastors. Steve is so excited about this salvation that he's found, but he's living in a sin-filled lifestyle. So they begin to explain to Steve how, now that he's a believer in Christ, we're all called to serve him and live a life that pleases him. Steve is really still excited about his newfound salvation, but then they start to talk to him about lifestyle choices, and all of a sudden Steve is very sober because this is a big part of his life. But he says, well, I'll do my best. So they lost contact with Steve for a while. And then one year, there's a people's fair in downtown Denver where there's over 100,000 people. And Dare to Share had a booth set up there. And two guys walk up to the booth, and one says, are you Greg Steer? And Greg recognized his voice and said, are you Steve from the phone? And he said, yeah. And Greg's, you know, how you doing? How's it been going? And Steve says that he's struggling. He's going to a Christ-centered church, but it's still a battle. And then Greg asked about his friend Leroy, who was there with him. And Steve said, I heard you guys were here, and I wanted you to talk to Leroy. So Greg shares the gospel with Leroy, and Leroy accepts Christ right there. So Greg says, Steve, you know, if you're going to win this battle, we got to get you out of this area. So he arranged for him to move to Littleton. And he starts going to, of all places, a Plymouth Brethren church, which is a super conservative church. And, you know, these people just loved him, and they cared for him, and they poured into his life. And 2 years later, 4 years after the phone call, Steve called Greg again and said, I'm not saying I'm not going to struggle in the future, but God has changed my desires, and God has changed my life. And I just want to let you know that, I wanted to let you know about that because I thought you'd be excited about that. Now, that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think would have happened if Steve, you know, to Steve, if Greg would have said to him, you know, before I talk to you about Jesus, you need to change what you're doing first, right? You need to change your lifestyle. You have to stop sinning, or you have to really want to stop sinning. I don't think Steve would have heard the gospel. I think he would have walked away rejected and dejected, and he would have never accepted Christ. You know, I think he would have never given Christ a chance to change him from the inside out, and he would still be lost. That's why we have to preach the gospel of grace through love, and I believe that God's love will transform them. It's our job to introduce them to Jesus through love. It's God's job to change them from the inside. As a youth pastor, I believe that, you know, if I don't have at least one or two teens in my group that curse or drink or smoke, then I'm not doing a very good job. And if I was in an urban area, I'd expect about a dozen or more. I know some of you are thinking, what, are you crazy? Well, maybe I am, but what I'm talking about here is embracing in love those who are struggling with sin. If we reject them, if we tell them they're not welcome, where are they going to go to find God? Who is going to love them and introduce them to Christ? We want them in our group. We want to show them love, teach them the gospel, model Christian love for them, and let God do the work in their lives. Why? Well, for one thing, I was once that lost teenager. I was once lost and then found. How about you? Were you once lost too? I want them to know that in our youth group, we love them, not because they're perfect little Christian boys and girls. We love them because Christ loves us. And we want to share that love with anyone who will accept it. One of my biggest regrets was something that happened a few years ago. There was a young man in my group that was struggling with sexual preference, and one night he began to ask me questions about sin and forgiveness. And I thought I was being reasonable. I thought I was giving him good answers that were technically correct. But what I really ended up telling him in so many words was that God would only love and forgive him if he chose the right preference. I don't think I ever saw him at youth group again. In my desire to tell him what I believed to be true, I forgot to do the most important thing. I forgot to just love him. And I don't ever want to make that mistake again. Millions of people all over the world are lost. They don't need someone to tell them to repent and be saved. They need someone to tell them, be saved now. They need someone to tell them, be saved now, and then let's see what awesome things God does in your life after that. So how about it? Christ has given us his parting instructions. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. He reminded us of the two greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And he modeled for us how to share the gospel by entering into relationships with those who are lost and loving them so they could be transformed by him from the inside out. Will we go out into the world and love those who need to be loved? Will we bring them to Christ with love? I pray that we will, because when it comes down to it, love is the only way. Let us pray. Father, again we pray that we would be able to love those who are different than us, even those that hate us. For we know you have called us to love you and to love people. Show us how to love others and put people in our lives that will challenge us, that will stretch us, and that will help us to grow as your people. We pray this in the name of your Son, who showed us what love truly is, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's benediction is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. And it is, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen.